The following is a sermon by Steve Allen, entitled, Obedience Through Suffering. Feel free to copy and share.
How could someone who came sinless have to learn obedience? You ever thought about that? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. The Bible says, though he was a son, yet Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Why is that? How can a sinless one learn obedience through the things he suffered? One of my favorite books, The Desire of Ages, 389, says, so fully was Christ surrendered to the will of God that the Father alone appeared in his life. Did you get that? So fully was he surrendered. This is why Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. I don't do anything different than my Father. He don't go off to the left or to the right. You see me, you see the Father. Can people say, when I see you, I see Christ? And this is how intimate Jesus was fully surrendered. He didn't withhold nothing. But yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Suffering was a part of the plan of salvation. It is God's way. See, the world says, well, if you're rich and you're doing good, God is with you. But God says the opposite. It's good to be rich if if he blesses you with that. But God works different. He rejoices in suffering. Let's go to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 2. St. James 1, verse 2 through 4. Verse 2 says, my brethren, he says, count some things joy. All joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word temptations here means tests. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have her what? Perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, count it all joy. Are you happy when you go through trials? Or do we say, Lord, why me? Are we joyful when things go wrong? Like Christ? He says, count it all joy. He said, but let patience. Do we need patience? I know I need patience. You know, patience is one of the characteristics of God's people, Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So what is patience? We think patience means waiting. That's one aspect of it. But look up the word patience in Webster's dictionary and you give a different meaning. It says to endure without murmuring or complaining. That's pretty much wiped me out right there. To endure without murmuring or complaining. Children of Israel, Lord, you brought us out here to die. We have no water. We don't have any food. We don't have this. Moses, we should kill you. But yet, God was teaching a lesson. Verse 13, James 1. Let no man say when he is tested, I am tested of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. Hebrews 4:15 says, in all points, Jesus was tested. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. You know it's a sin to murmur and complain? Because it's doubt. It's unbelief. Jesus had more than one reason to complain. Let's look at some of his examples. Let's turn to Mark 14 and verse 60. Mark 14 and verse 60 through 65. When Jesus was in court, he says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered what? Nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what need we in it for the witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to what? Spit on him, to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. They slapped him. So much spit, and it covered his face. How will we respond if somebody slap you in the face? How will we respond when somebody cuts you off on the road? How will we respond if we've been in the grocery store, standing in line, and somebody jumps in front of you? In Desire of Ages, once again, page 88, in response to this scripture, she says that if he had responded by an impatient word or look, he would have failed to be a perfect example. A look. Have we ever had angry looks at one another? Roll our eyes at one another? Because we don't like one another sometimes? By even a look, he would have failed to be the perfect example. See, I know when my wife is upset at me. She don't have to say anything. She just don't talk. I know when my daughter, see, I have a daughter too. I get double, both sides. I know when they're upset because they give a certain look. But Jesus stood there and didn't even look. He could have called down angels to destroy them, but not even by a look that his example. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. How many times have we left a bad impression upon Christianity by how we respond to our enemies, not our friends? Jesus loved these men. But yet not even by a look or a word. How many times we have used our words to destroy somebody? How many times have we said cross things to our spouses and our loved ones that hurt them? But yet the Bible says our words will be in the judgment hour. Many people are going to be lost by what they said, not what they did. In the book Counsels on Health, she says choose poverty, reproach, separation from friends, or any suffering rather than to defile the soul with sin. Death before dishonor or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. Choose poverty than to hurt someone. Choose reproach, separation from friends, suffering than to violate one of God's commandments. That's how serious it was with Jesus. He couldn't do anything wrong, not one time. That's a lot of weight on one man. Mark 15, let's go there. Another example, Mark 15, verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, oh, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him, what? They talked about him. But what if Jesus said, you know, that's it. I'm coming down. Let's do it. Let's just fight right here. He would have failed if he would have responded in anger. Jesus were dying for the very people that reviled him. Deacon Stephen, when he was being stoned, what did he say? Father, what? Forgive them. Lay not their sin against them. Even Deacon Stephen had the spirit of love. Can you love your enemies and do good to them that despitefully use you? That's the character of Christ. And see, many times, like I said before, we think it's just the preaching of the three angels' message that's going to finish the work. It is not. It's the living of the three angels' message, friend. It's the living of the gospel. When Christ is in you each and every day, that's going to finish the work. And Jesus will come. He will come. And they reviled him, says, come down, save yourself. Isn't that human nature? To save yourself? And I heard the testimony about the job, about the Sabbath. I haven't worked on a job in almost 2 years. Not because I ain't want to. God has another work for me. And every interview I went to, they told me I had to work on Sabbath. God is preparing the people. I'm not working on the Sabbath because I'm not compromising my faith. God has brought me too far to compromise my faith. We must stand today and to be prepared today in order to stand in the time of trouble. If you compromise it now and don't change, you will have the mark of the beast in the time of trouble. There's no doubt about it. It's hard to change overnight. So God is preparing the people now for the future. Choose poverty than to sin against God. Death before dishonor. Jesus chose death on the cross before dishonoring his Father. Come down. Save yourself. But there was something interesting in verse 32. And they that were crucified with him, what did they do? Reviled him. Are we crucified with Jesus? Yes. The Bible teaches that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. What was crucified with Jesus? Knowing this, that our what? Old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is what? Dead is freed from sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. Our old nature, our old sinful habits died with Jesus. But now has he been resurrected? The old man, which means the carnal nature, died with Jesus. Therefore, I don't live in it no longer. I don't choose adultery or lying. I don't choose backstabbing and gossiping because it died with Jesus on the cross. That's the old man. That we may be resurrected into a new life, being born again. And now since we're born again, the fruits of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness. There's a question in the book Spiritual Gifts. It says, why is it so hard to lead a self-denying, humble life? Because professed Christians who are not dead to the world, it is easy living after we are dead. But they have a disposition to dress and act as much like the world as possible and yet expect to go to heaven. We want to get to heaven on our own terms. Well, Lord, you can have this, but I'm keeping this. So I'm still on my way to heaven. But the Bible said the gate is narrow. The road is narrow. The gate is straight. And there is no in between. And see, friends, Jesus understood one aspect that many people today don't understand, and that's the sinfulness of sin. Did you hear me? The sinfulness of sin. We really don't understand that today. That's why in America, we spend billions of dollars on entertainment. And not all entertainment is evil, but we spend billions of dollars on entertainment. And the number one drama show in the world, or in America, has been Desperate Housewives. Because America loves adultery. How can we see the sinfulness of sin if we enjoy watching it? It's impossible. How can we see the sinfulness of sin if we enjoy violence? That's human nature. See, Jesus understood what sin really was. It's death. Sin is on its way to one place, and that's hell, and he's willing to attach himself to anybody that want to go there. He understood that. You know who else understood it? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve was in the garden, beautiful. Everything was perfect. And when they sinned, something began to happen. The earth began to change. Sin even changed the earth. Leaves on the tree began to die. They've never seen that before. And in the book Desire of Ages, she says when Adam and Eve saw that leaf die, they began to mourn and grieve over that one leaf, like people mourn over their dead loved ones. Over a leaf. They cried in tears, in agonizing tears and crying because of one leaf died on the tree. Do we see the sinfulness of sin today in our own lives? Do we mourn over our spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of the whole world in the church? Or are we just going right along with it and enjoying it? As though it would never end. Adam knew this. And can you imagine Adam, who named all the animals, take one of his animals that he named, put it on the altar, and cut his throat? We're told that Eve bursted out a big yell in tears and in crying because they had to kill one of the animals, an innocent lamb, which represented Jesus Christ. It hurt them to see innocent animals die. Does it hurt us to see the things that are going around in our world? Do we want to love the things that God loves? Are we willing to go through what Christ went through? See, Jesus' life is an example for us all. And his life, he said, the enemy comes up against me, but he finds nothing in me. There was not any sin in Christ that Satan can hold on to destroy him. He tried, even as a little baby. He wanted to exterminate Christ as a little child. And all through Christ's life, he was tested over and over and over again for who? You and I. You and I. Did he die in vain for you and I? No, he didn't. No, he didn't, friends. And there's one thing Satan doesn't want us to get. We can get caught up into all the camp meetings. We can go to all the Sabbath services. We can do all the evangelistic work. But there's one thing Satan wants us to keep. It's self. Long as self is alive, he got us. But when we're willing to allow self to be laid on the altar, that we may die, that Christ's life may live in us, then we can experience a new life. God taught this lesson to Abraham. Abraham's only son. He had to take him to a mountain, and you know the story. And he had to sacrifice his own son. Can you imagine his son who had strength? Abraham was an old man by this time. He could have ran away. And when Abraham told his son, "Son, you are the sacrifice," the son said, "Lord, Father, whatever the Lord's will is." And he willingly laid down his life on that altar and say, "Father, crucify me or kill me." That's the nature of Christ. Willing to lay down their life than to dishonor God. Willing to live by principle instead of compromise their faith. There are many people here today. God wants to use you like he used Elijah. or Enoch or John the Baptist. There are those of you today that God can raise up like Moses. But are we willing to go through experience of these men? Many people want to preach the John the Baptist message, but they don't want to live the John the Baptist life. John the Baptist says, I decrease. Self has to die that Christ may increase. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years raising sheep. He had to learn to depend totally on God. In other words, it's humbling. And human nature does not like humbling. It likes to exalt itself in pride and selfish ambitions. That's why in the last days, God can use very few people because they're willing to learn at the foot of the cross. That's why he chose the disciples. He didn't go to the educated men with PhDs, EFGs, and all the alphabets you want to go. He didn't go to those type of men. He went to fishermen who were humble. And these men left everything. You know, Matthew was rich. Of course, he worked for the IRS. He stole. Luke was a doctor. And the Bible said these men had ships, and they had their own business. And they left them all for Christ, willing to give up everything. Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ? That other people may see Christ in us. You know what? You can have that today. In each and every day. And you know, Jesus says denying of self is one of the most difficult things. He said it's best that you pluck out your eye than to cause your eye to sin. Cut off your arm. The point is that you should be rather die to die than sin against me. And in Revelation, God will have a people who love not their lives unto death. But the only way we can do this, and the only way Christ did it, was see, Christ was born again already when he came to earth. He had a new heart. He had no desire for evil. Since we all have sinned and come short of his glory, we need a new heart that we may live the new life. Living the new life is something that we cannot produce. It's not easy to love. Amen? It's not easy to forgive those who hurt you. So that's above and beyond what we can produce. Those are fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of the carnal man. Therefore, we must learn to seek the Spirit that Christ may use us. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel 36, and I'm closing here. Ezekiel 36, this is the promise that Jesus gives all of us here today. Because I believe everyone in here loves the Lord and seeks to do his will. Ezekiel 36 and verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified where? In you, before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all nation countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I give to you, to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and in the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now notice this. Not for your sakes do I this, said the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. God said, I'm not doing this for you. Be ashamed for how you're living. But I'm going to do it in you regardless. You know why? That my name may be glorified. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches, wisdom, glory, honor, strength, and blessings. It is for the glory of God and His glory only that He will be glorified. Do you want the new heart? Amen. The new experience. The only thing that hinders that is our choices. We have a right to choose not to give them our hearts. Our choices. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. And in order for us to resist, we must strengthen our daily decisions by communion with Christ each and every day. This is why Jesus went up into the mountains alone to pray. He needed that one-on-one time with his Father that he may be strengthened. Depend on the Word of God each and every day, that when you go out and do your daily business, the Word of God is in your mind and you can keep repeating it all day long. Meditate upon it, sing about it, do whatever, pray about it every day, that the glory of God may be upon your face and people can see Christ in you. And then He will come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this Word. You learn obedience through suffering. Therefore, our path is laid before us that we must go the same. But Lord, with every step we take, you in front of us. You walk the path before us. Let us learn how to treat our family members, our neighbors, our enemies, our wives, our children. Let them see Christ in us, that your character will be revealed and not self. Self must continue to die. Paul said, I die daily. It must continue to be buried. For if it's ever resurrected, Father, it will not be representing your character. We thank you for a new heart experience, that we can have this experience of what we read about. It's not limited to Daniel and Joshua and the men of the Bible. We can have this experience right now and today and each and every day. We are the Daniels in the last days. We are the Ezekiels and Elijahs. We are the John the Baptist today. Fill us with your Spirit, that your life may be seen in us and we can walk in newness of life and born of the Spirit each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation provided by Justified Walk Ministries. We invite you to contact us for many of our other presentations by Frank Phillips and other speakers that will help you have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Pastor Frank Phillips also wrote a book titled His Robe or Mine. Many people are using this media for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com or email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com. Or you can write to The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan, 49103. Please feel free to share these timely messages with those you know and those you meet.